Well, before we get started with the lesson, I just had a few things I wanted to say. I want to start by just quoting 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I want to mention that Brother Darrell over here has stepped up to lead the ushers ministry. Some of you are probably already aware of that, and so I've kind of stepped back from that. Of course, Darrell has served as an usher and a deacon and in other capacities for many years, so anyway, I feel pretty good about that. Mel Hoddy has stepped up to take over responsibilities as church clerk, and so I appreciate that, and just the willingness to serve. And you know, church clerk, it's not a position that's real visible, but remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:40: let all things be done decently and in order. And that's a big responsibility of the church clerk. So thank you, gentlemen, for doing that. And what I'd say is each of these men has stepped up to use their gifts that God has given them to serve in these important ministries. Now, I want to share with you another verse, Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Okay? And I would say this, there is another opportunity to serve, and I've mentioned this before, and that is as a Sunday school teacher. And I'll tell you, it's been a blessing for me to teach this class. It's been a blessing for me, at least, hopefully for you too. But let me just read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we can see from this passage that God wants teachers. He wants teachers, and he believes that teachers are important. So, pray about that. Pray that we have somebody, or maybe more than one person, who is willing and able to step into the role of a Sunday school teacher. And, you know, that's not only, I think, is that... would that be helpful in terms of pastoral care? But it's what God wants. You know, he wants Sunday school teachers, okay? And finally, I just want to point out that the most important responsibility of a head usher or of a church clerk or of a Sunday school teacher is to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. Okay? That is your most important task. By the way, that just happens to be the most important responsibility of every church member, okay, who knows the Lord. And so the Great Commission is applicable to all ministries of the church and to all individual believers. So anyway, I just wanted to, you know, kind of touch upon that. So be praying about that, gentlemen, whether God would have you to step up, or that maybe there's somebody else you know, in the church who's you know, spiritually qualified, you know, that can do that, and let's encourage each other. All right, well, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll get started with this morning's lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this church and for the opportunities that we have to serve you here in this local church, Harvest Baptist Church of Goodyear. And now, Lord, I just pray that you would help me to give this lesson, and I pray, Lord, for the services today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, We're going to eventually find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you want to kind of turn over there, we'll be looking at verse 33. So 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Once again, we're continuing our lesson series on characteristics of the Bible. And as I've said before, as a reminder, the Bible is the holy, inspired, plenary, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Last week, we focused on the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and today we're going to consider the fact that the Bible is plenary, although I still have some more to say about inspiration because these characteristics are sort of interrelated. And so plenary, it's not a word that you really hear that much, plenary. It's usually used in government or in large corporations. For example, not the best example, but you know, I'm a geopolitics nerd, so this is what I thought of, is that the Central Committee of the Chinese Communist Party meets in a plenary session every year. And that means that every member of the Central Committee must be there. And of course, President Xi Jinping is the chairman of the Central Committee, so if you're a member of the Central Committee, you'd better be there. Otherwise, you know, it's kind of like be there or be square. Okay. Corporations also use plenary. They may require plenary approval from shareholders to authorize a merger, for example. And so this means that every shareholder must vote in favor of the merger in order for it to take place. The Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines plenary very simply: complete in every respect. I think they actually got that one right. So when we say that the Bible is plenary, we are saying that the Bible is complete in every respect. In John 10:35, Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken, emphasizing that it stands firm in its entirety. So this morning, I just have two main points that I want to make about the Bible being plenary. Point number one has to do with the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. By verbal, I mean that every word in the Bible was inspired by God. Okay? I'm talking about the words, not just the concepts and the ideas. Okay? Were it not for verbal inspiration, there would be too much wiggle room for false doctrine and heresy. Which, by the way, there's plenty of that anyway, okay? But were it not for verbal inspiration, it would be much harder for Christians to defend against it, okay? So every word has been inspired. How could you have proper biblical hermeneutics if you can't even compare Scripture with Scripture? After all, how would you know which Scriptures were inspired and which were not? Okay, now in 1 Corinthians 14:33, if you've turned there, it says this: "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." You see, the Bible is not some mysterious book that no one can understand. Okay, and I've had discussions with people, even in the past, even in this church, you know, where they tell me, you know what, well, that's just your interpretation, okay? And they have their own interpretation, and you know what, there could be all kinds of interpretations out there, but there's only one correct interpretation, okay? The Bible is not so mysterious that people can't understand it. It is a book of disclosure, okay? God has a message for us in His Word that He wants us to understand. In Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." And notice it says words, not ideas. Okay? It says words. John R. Rice said, "We contend for every word of the Bible and believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Indeed, the more we study it, the more we are assured that every jot and tittle is from the mind of God. The doctrinal statement of the Moody Bible Institute states in part, the Bible is divine revelation, the original autographs of which were verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verbally inspired means that the words of the Bible, not just the ideas, were inspired. Okay, now, for a more authoritative commentary, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 16, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that last part was from verse 13, and I want to be very clear on what verse 13 is teaching, and so we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit grammatically, as I've been wont to do on occasion. And so the word which in verse 13, it's a relative pronoun, okay? Its antecedent, or the thing that it's referring back to, is words, okay? Which was used earlier in the verse. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sets up a parallel contrast, okay? Words taught by man's wisdom versus words taught by the Holy Spirit. The adjective teacheth governs the words in both halves of the contrast. So even in English, the most natural grammatical reading is that that the Spirit teaches the words themselves. Okay, that's what this verse is teaching. There is no grammatical shift from words to ideas. Okay, you cannot find that in that verse. Now, this doesn't mean that we're talking about mechanical dictation, of course. Paul is speaking and writing, and even has a certain style of speaking and writing, but it does mean that the Spirit's influence extends to verbal expression, not just general meaning. Okay? Continuing on in that passage with picking up at verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the conclusion, grammatically and syntactically, meaning grammar and sentence structure, is that Paul is explicitly claiming that Scripture is communicated in Spirit-taught words, not merely Spirit-inspired ideas. This is one of the many reasons, by the way, why I love God's holy word, the Bible, because God inspired the very words of the Bible. You know, you can't trip him up in his words as the cults try to do. They try to twist new meanings out of the Bible, okay? But we can defend against that. We just have to get in here, and by comparing Scripture with Scripture, holy words with holy words inspired by God, we can defeat these attempts. You know, other people have tried to trip him up in his words, and it didn't work out well for them. For example, in Matthew 22:15, we read, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Okay, and we won't read that entire passage, but you know, it's very interesting. You know, these Pharisees, they don't realize that they're going up against the ultimate wordsmith of the universe, okay, and they're going to try to trip him up in his words. But then at the end of the story, in verse 22, it says, "When they heard these words," Jesus' words, as he replied to them, "they marveled and left him and went their way." In total defeat, I would say. Yes, Brother Mel. Oh, that's right. I forget, somebody once said, Pastor, you may have heard this too, you know, that the Pharisees thought they were fair, you see, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. But anyway, I don't know, it just made me think of that, but right. Well, that's it, you know, and no, Mel's point is, as Jesus said, we have to know the scriptures. Okay, you have to know these scriptures, you have to get into it, you have to be in the word daily, really, and to study it as well, right? So that you can rightly divide the word of truth. One last word about verbal plenary inspiration. You know, God is not going to allow uninspired writings to mingle with inspired writings. Okay, he's just not going to do it. He's not going to allow a little corruption in his word. In 1 Peter 1:23, we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." If God is incorruptible, so is his word. Okay? Point number two. We have the complete canon of Scripture. There are no lost books of the Bible, okay? In other words, we have the plenary Word of God. By the way, you know, it's you know, there are a lot of people that believe that there are lost books of the Bible. In just the last 12 months, okay, I've had at least four people say to me something along the lines of, "Well, Dave, what about the book of Jasher? What about, you know, this other book?" Or just in general, "Well, there are lost books of the Bible." Okay. Now, these are people who have never really read the Bible from cover to cover. Okay. But, you know, but this is what they say. A lot of people believe this. Okay. And so, you know, I have to deal with that, you know, with these folks. And you will too if you haven't already. Okay. So there are no lost books of the Bible. Now, there are books mentioned in the Bible that are not actually in the Bible, okay? And one of them, as I just mentioned, is the book of Jasher, which is mentioned in Joshua 10:13 and 2 Samuel 1:18. But the book of Jasher is not a canonical book. It is not Holy Scripture. Now, take a moment to consider the book of Jasher in relation to 1 Peter 1:25 and Matthew 24:35, which I'll go ahead and read that. In 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." And then Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So my question is, where is the book of Jasher today? Nobody knows. That's right, Brother Mel. Nobody knows. They did find some manuscripts from the Middle Ages called Jasher, but they were later determined to be forgeries. You see, the book of Jasher did not endure. Okay? It did not endure. It has passed away. Accordingly, it is not, nor ever has been, Scripture. Okay? Because if it were Scripture, we would have it today. All right? We don't have it because it's not Scripture. So just because a book is mentioned in the Bible does not mean that it was scripture or that it's some lost book. The Bible mentions a number of other non-canonical books, such as the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, the Book of the Wars of the Lord, which you can find referenced in Numbers 21:14, the Book of the Acts of Solomon, which is mentioned in 1 Kings 11:41, and many others. And we don't have any of these texts today. If any of them were Holy Scripture, they would have been preserved. Okay? So God didn't feel we needed those. All right? They were important, perhaps, in the time that they were, as a way to capture history that was important to the nation of Israel. Oh, and you know, there have been plenty of opportunities to have lost books, at least from a human perspective, lost books of the Bible, that is, especially when you consider that God used 40 human authors to pen his words over a period of over 1,500 years. And yet, we have the entire canon of Scripture today, just as he promised in Matthew 24:35 and 1 Peter 1:25. So gentlemen, nobody is going to find some lost book of the Bible that tells you that you can lose your salvation, okay? It's just not going to happen, all right? So when we sing Blessed Assurance, you just sing it with gusto, okay? And you just don't want to sit near me when that happens. But you know what? Aren't you glad for that? I mean, praise God, you know, that, yeah, you know, the God who spoke the universe into existence is capable of inspiring people to write exactly what he wanted to say and then to preserve his word through the ages. And in next week's lesson, I'm going to have a lot more to say about preservation, because it's kind of tied in, I think, with infallibility and even inerrancy. But it should be interesting. I can't wait to teach that. I've been going over, you know, developing that lesson already, and I'm getting excited about it. So. Finally, I'll just leave you with this. You can trust in the Word. As the song says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All right. So I'll leave it there this morning, but we have a few minutes if there's any comments, questions, anything like that. Yes, Brother Mel? Absolutely. You know, which is very interesting, you know, that Paul said, you need to start in prayer before you start, you know, with the Word. And, you know, and I can tell you as when I just have my own personal Bible reading, my in my devotional time with the Lord, I always start with prayer, okay? Always. When I'm developing, you know, the lesson for Sunday school, every time I sit down, you know, to begin working on that, because, you know, it's typically not done all in one time, always begin with a word of prayer. Always. And it would be foolish not to do so. And I would not be able to teach with any kind of confidence if I was just up here trying to do it on my own. Okay? So... and you know, I begin with prayer, and I'm asking him, you know, Lord, help me, guide me, not only in the development of the Sunday school lesson, but help me to be able to give the Sunday school lesson clearly so that, you know, it is understood and that it can be a blessing to others. And I feel like he's always answered my prayers. And so I'm, you know, thankful to him, okay? When I've had people, you know, say to me afterwards, you know, hey, Dave, that was really good, you know, and I always say, praise the Lord, you know, because I know it's mostly him, not me. It's all him. And You know, and so I'm just thankful for that. So, yes, Pastor. Oh, yeah, and that's a good point. If you remember that long lesson series that I did on the trials of your faith, well, so I had a book which really had, you know, the lesson material in there. And now what I did was I didn't just have the book out here. I copied the pages so I could blow them up as I could read them easier. Okay, but one thing that it does is it kind of cuts down on your preparation time, okay, and which, by the way, means you've got more time to be praying over it. And then what it does do is it allows you to, you know, to kind of take a look at that lesson that's presented in the book, and then, you know, you kind of ask, and you're praying about this, and it's like, you know, Lord, is there anything that I could add to this to help amplify what is being taught here? Is there anything in this pre-prepared lesson that maybe we don't need so that I can make room for things that we do need? Okay? And so, you know, so it's very helpful that way. You don't have to do, like, With this latest lesson series on the characteristics of the Bible, that's I'm developing all of that. I don't have a book, and I will tell you this: I like it both ways. Okay, I like, especially, you know, when I've been busy, having the book, and Pastor has a number of them on different subjects. It's very helpful to me. On the other hand, when I'm developing a lesson on my own, it gives me more time to spend with the Lord and to really seek His help. And, you know, it's my Bible study, okay? And I'm just sharing with you as a Sunday school lesson, okay? And I got to tell you, like, yesterday, as I was working ahead, you know, planning for next week's lesson, I was getting excited, okay? It's like, you know, the Lord would show me different things, you know, in His Word, and it's like, wow, you know, I mean, I read that before. Wow, how come I didn't see that the last time, you know? And then it's like, I just can't wait to get into it even more, you know, because what else is He going to show me? And it's like, you know, I can't wait to share this with the guys, you know? And so, you know, so I would say this, you know, if you're thinking about and praying about, especially, you know, maybe being a Sunday school teacher, teaching this class, either, you know, you want to take the full meal deal, or, you know, maybe split it up, share it with somebody. It is a blessing. It will be a blessing to you if you do it. If God is, you know, leading you in that direction. Because Bible study, you know, I think we all spend time reading God's Word, but study is something that we have a hard time finding time for, especially those of us that are still working. But you know what? Even if you're not working, you're busy with other things. Being a Sunday school teacher helps you to discipline you to find the time for study. Okay? Yeah. So, anyway, you will see. It's been a blessing, and thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to have the opportunity to do this. You know, I wasn't seeking it. In fact, when I was filling in for Brother Enoch when he was here, you know, I had to assure him, you know, Enoch, I'm not trying to hijack your Sunday school class, okay? And you know, but I did enjoy filling in when I did, and then Pastor asked me to take over, and it's been a blessing ever since, so thank you. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word and how marvelous it is to get in and to study your word, Father, and then to share this with others. and which I've been able to do in the capacity of a Sunday school teacher. And Father, we know from your word that you believe teachers are important, that they have a place in the local church. And so, Father, I just pray for our church that, you know, we would have capable men to step up and to teach the Sunday school class. And Father, and for the other ministries, and I think, Lord, everybody here is serving in one capacity or another already. And I just thank you, Lord, for all those in our church who have stepped up for service, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, deacon, trustee, just being on the cleaning crew, Lord, which is very important. Every job is important here. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray now for the services which will soon follow. In Jesus' name, amen.